Amen. Amen. We're opening up our Bibles to 1 John this morning. 1 John chapter 1. We are beginning a new series. And we're going to call it, I think, Authentic. Authentic. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John, not going through everything in the book of 1 John like a Bible study, but going through the main portion of 1 John. And we're going to be considering what an authentic Christian looks like. Right? Would you like to know, based on biblical criteria, that you are truly a child of God? Would you like to know that? I would, right? If so, then this series is going to be for you. And the stakes are high, aren't they? Heaven or hell? Heaven, eternal bliss with God for all eternity? Or eternal torment for all eternity on account of your sins? The stakes are high. And I don't know about you, but I want to know, based on biblical criteria, that I am truly a Christian, and I want to know before it's too late. Amen? Anybody here, raise your hand if you ever struggled with the assurance of your salvation. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for more than 10 minutes, you've struggled with it. As a child, I struggled with it often, and it can paralyze you. I mean, it's hard to get out there and fight and build for the kingdom when you're just focused on yourself and navel gazing and constantly examining yourself as to whether or not you prayed the right prayer or you said the right things or did the right things. You know, am I a Christian? It's just such a big topic, especially for children. And so children, I'm doing this series partly for you, right? Kids, I hope you're listening because I want you to know if you are genuinely a Christian, if you love the Lord. I want you to be assured based on biblical criteria. All right? 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, I'm going to read this for us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Amen? Amen. That's a wonderful passage there. Are you sure you are a Christian this morning? Who's sure they're a Christian? I mean, just 100%, you've got assurance. Maybe I don't need to preach this. Maybe we'll just get lunch early, right? I don't know, I was a pastor for probably, I can remember a particular season of my life where probably coming under some sort of demonic attack or just doubt, even as a pastor, I wondered, am I real, right? I who wants to be a fake pastor, right? They got a lot of them out there. Jesus says that one day when people stand before him in judgment, he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's me. That's preachers. That's a scary text. Did we not cast out demons? And I haven't done that one. You know, did we not perform miracles? I mean, Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus says at the end, he says, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Wow. Talk about a surprise. That would be horrible, right? No, I want us all to be sure, and I know you might feel good about it now, and I'm grateful for that, but I know I've been a Christian long enough. There's going to be seasons where you wrestle with demonic doubt. You know, you're going to wrestle with that from time to time. So for you baby Christians, for you children, and even for you Christians with a lot of assurance, I hope this series is a blessing to you. Amen? I hope it is. But some say that you can't know for sure, that all you can really do is think positive about it. No, no, no. I want way more than that. The stakes are too high than to go to my deathbed with positive thoughts, right? With positive vibes. I want more than that. I want to have the biblical criteria. Some say it's a sin to even think that you know, that you know. They call it the sin of presumption, but the Bible actually gives us criteria. If we can look at them, we can know for certain that we are a Christian. Amen? Y'all ready? All right, well, one time I was taking my morning walk, which I do not in the summers, and And I was rounding the bend. I was in Bro Bridge in the middle of nowhere. And lo, behold, at the edge of the street was a plastic bag, a white plastic bag. And pouring out of the opening of the bag were $100 bills. Just like that. Big old bag of money right on the side of the road. This is a true story. This is a true story. Well, I immediately became a little excited. You know, Disneyland or wherever, you know, whatever you do with a lot of money. Pay my taxes. You know, here we go. As I started to walk that way, there was a little bit of anxiety. Like, what if this is like a false flag operation? You know, I'm being entrapped here. Or maybe this is a drug deal gone bad. I better be careful. Like, you don't come across a bag of Benjamins too often. And so I'm looking around. No one's out there. It's the middle of nowhere. So as I walk closer to the bag of cash, my anxiety and my excitement begin to diminish, because upon closer inspection, the $100 bills, they were fake. At first, it looked real, but then when I turned it over, it was just a blank sheet of white paper. And it had looked like a four-year-old got a hold of a Xerox machine and just like made photocopies and cut them into pieces. Like, wow, I'm rich, to this is just trash on the side of the road. Like, quit littering in my neighborhood, right? So I don't, you know, that's fake money. And you can't buy anything with fake money, right? Except a little jail time, right? Nobody wants to buy that. And so you don't really want fake money. It has no value. And the same it is with Christianity. I mean, who wants to go to church and give tithes and worship the Lord on the Lord's day and speak of Christ and try to live for him and be a fake the whole time? What a bummer. What we would be, Paul says, if the resurrection weren't real and all of this was fake, we would be the most miserable of all people, right? I mean, if there is no resurrection, if there is no Jesus, then just live it up. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we're trying to sacrifice and live for the kingdom. We want to be real while we do it, amen? Don't want to be fake. Nothing valuable in fake. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to examine fake Christianity to some extent. And you can see that in that text right there. He said, if you say you have no sin, you're tricking yourself. That's fake Christianity. But today I just want to examine real Christianity. Real Christianity. We're going to look at, not the counterfeit today, we're going to look at the real Christianity. And it's right there in verse 6. Right there in verse 6. We're not going to cover too much this morning, just a little bit. But this is a profound and incredible and a very, very good news statement right here. Look at this. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that's God. That's what it means to be a Christian, essentially. Having fellowship with God. Let that sink in just for a little bit. He's saying, if you say you're a real Christian and you walk in the darkness, you're a fake Christian. Okay, we're going to get to that next week. But notice here, it's implied, what is a real Christian? A real Christian is someone who has fellowship with God. So kids, if you want to know if you're a real Christian, ask yourself, do you have fellowship with God? Right? What is fellowship with God? It is the Greek word koinonia, which I should have put in the church email for you to cover with your kids, but it's the word from which we get communion or community or having something in common. A real Christian, a real authentic Christian, has a real communion with God. Amen. It means literally to eat out of the same bowl. And you know, if you're eating out of the same bowl with someone, you have a relationship, don't you? Yeah, you have some sort of fellowship. It means to drink out of the same cup, right? And I don't know if we love each other enough to do that just yet. You know, hopefully that's just metaphorical, right? You know, but to have a real relationship with someone is to drink out of the same bowl, to drink out of the same cup, to have a common bowl, to have a common loaf, to have a common table. That's what it literally means. This is very important. If you are a real Christian, it means that you dine at the table with the eternal creator of the universe. That's what it means essentially to be a Christian. That you have union with him by the Spirit of God, and that you have communion with him, aka fellowship, aka you sit down at the table and you enjoy a meal, a spiritual meal with God the Father. That's what it means to have fellowship with God. That's what a real Christian is. You know, think of a family together at meal. You know, what is it that established that table, that common table? Well, there was a legal and a formal aspect of it. If you are a husband and a wife and there's children and you're sitting around the table, that table was in a sense created when you stood in front of witnesses and made vows one to another and entered into the marriage covenant. Amen? Makes sense? That table was created by a carpenter in some sense, but that table and that communion, that koinonia, that fellowship around that table was established and kickstarted formally and legally when the husband and the wife said, I do, and they entered into a marriage covenant with one another. Now, out of every covenant comes fruit and comes offspring and comes succession. So in the marriage covenant, you're there at the table, and here you have the children around the table, and the children and the parents and each other all have communion one with another. Amen? I love that. I delight in my children. That's why I like to go out to eat a lot, because there's less distractions, no cooking. I'm from Louisiana, that's why, and no dogs running underfoot. And they can just talk to me and I can talk to them, right? Have you ever just had those moments? And especially as they get older, it becomes more pleasant and you just delight in them. And when you think about your children, you think about your wife, it puts a smile on your face. Nod your head. Amen. Am I talking? Hopefully this resonates with you. I delight in you. And then they enjoy your company as well. And you're just there at the table with people sharing koinonia, sharing fellowship. We have that with God. Amen. Is there anything that I could say that would really carry the full weight of how wonderful that is? That God, the creator of the universe, would come and enjoy our company. Amen? I mean, there's really nothing sweeter in this world. Jesus likens it to the relationship between a vine and the branches. Look, John 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. We are united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Think of that as the graft or the trunk of the vine and the branches joining together with Jesus covenantally and structurally and legally. If we are bound together with Jesus, no one can separate us from that. Amen? But flowing through that vine and those branches is a more of a subjective sap, a life. So that fellowship with God has both of those aspects, both the formal and the informal, the objective and the subjective, the trunk and the structure and the concreteness to it, and also the liveliness and the life and the sap and the intimacy and the relationship. Amen. You are bound to your wife or your husband legally. But, you know, that's not very intimate, right? Hey, honey, you know, we have a contract, don't we? There's a contract between us. You know, that's great. There is a structural aspect, but there's also a heartfelt, deep, genuine affection that flows within the bonds of that covenantal structure. Amen? Do y'all get this? I think this is incredibly important. And so while today I want to talk about the sap that flows through it a little bit, because I think that's what we really need to focus on today. But know that it's not all squishy-gushy. It's very formal, very structured, very legal. If you have fellowship with God, nothing can harm you. You will be saved. Your certainty is absolute. But you also have the privilege of experiencing that and feeling that on a daily basis. You get to dine with him at a table. Look at Matthew 14:23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. You know, what was Jesus doing out there? What was he doing? Look at Luke 5:16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You know, what was he doing? He was enjoying fellowship with God. One of the greatest gifts, the greatest gift that God could ever give to his lowly creatures. Purchased on the cross of Calvary, amen? Applied by the Spirit of God, and enjoyed by us, potentially enjoyed by us on a daily basis. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in union and communion, structural, formal, and informal, organic life with God at table together with him. Amen. I love that. You say, Pastor, how can I enjoy fellowship with God? Well, this is important. I said that it means technically to share a table with God, but a table and an altar are very related, all right? In the Old Testament, there was a particular sacrifice called the fellowship meal. And this is a little bit wordy, so pay close attention to it. And the family, the head of the household, would bring a sacrifice to the Levitical priests for this fellowship meal, this fellowship sacrifice, this fellowship offering. And then that, if you were poor, you'd have doves, things you can afford. Everybody gets in on this. God is shows no favoritism. And so you bring that lamb or you bring that dove and you lay it upon the altar. But you're also laying it upon a table. A table and an altar are similar, okay? There's some similarities there, and this is a very deep and profound concept in Scripture. But you laid it upon what was like what we might think of as a barbecue pit, and the lamb was cooked and roasted, and the smoke would go up into heaven, where God then said, I delight in that aroma. He's at the cookout with you. He eats the sacrifice, so to speak. He consumes the sacrifice, so to speak, as you sit around the table, the altar with him. And then the portions of the sacrifice would be cut up and the priests would be given a bite. You see, they're sharing a meal together. And then the head of the household and the family members would be given their bites of sacrifice, of offering. It was a fellowship meal. They had communion with God, enjoyed it. But how did they get there? Because these are the same people that doubted God and tested God and sometimes bowed down to Baal and Molech. I mean, they had sins in the community. How could God enjoy this meal with Israel in Jerusalem at the temple with the representative tribes of Israel? How can he enjoy this meal with Israel? How does Israel have fellowship with God? Something legal had to have transpired, something formal, some vows had to be exchanged. And what was it? Well, before the fellowship sacrifice is given, the burnt offering was given. This is very important. The burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice was then brought and it was laid on the altar and no one ate of that one except God. It's called the burnt offering because the entire animal was to be completely consumed in the fires of God that he ignited himself and brought up to heaven so that God, receiving the sacrifice of the burnt offering, was appeased. His wrath was appeased. His wrath was propitiated. Nod your head. This should start ringing some bells for those of you who have been Christians for a while. How can Israel have fellowship with God? Because God provided a sacrifice to atone for their sins. That's how. That's how. The reason the fellowship meal could take place is because it was in the same fire on the same altar as the burnt offering. That's why. The reason they had fellowship with God is because they gathered around the sacrifice. That's what they had in common. Now, if we move forward to the New Testament, we find the ultimate meaning of all of these things. And you should know this if you've been a Christian for some time. Jesus was our burnt sacrifice. And it was on the cross of Calvary that the wrath of God was poured out on him. And then he prepared a meal for us. He prepared a meal. He said this. I'm going to show you this bread, this is my body, this cup, this is my blood. He puts it on the table and he invites us to join him. That's the fellowship meal. So he offers up himself as a sacrifice. And if you believe on him, if you will take his sacrifice instead of your own, right? Instead of your own righteousness, you take his righteousness and his poured out blood on the cross as your only hope of salvation and being right with God. If you sit down at that table and you eat Christ with the mouth of your soul, you have fellowship with God. That's how. And it is a sweet thing to enjoy. Amen? It is your only comfort in times of trouble. It's the sweet fellowship of God. It's the only thing that can make anyone make it from life to death. Who wants to die alone? Christians do not die alone. They die with the fellowship of God with them. Amen? Amen. This is something that is incredibly amazing. We can never take it for granted. The sacrifice of Jesus turned the altar into a table for me and for everyone who believes. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, because Jesus Christ has offered himself as the final sacrifice, we no longer have to have sacrifices, but we still have the fellowship meal. This Lord's Supper is sort of a culmination of our worship where we together enjoy the fellowship together with God. But our fellowship with him is all day, every day. Amen? What a delight. John 15, verse 15, look at this. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you, say that with me, friends. Now, I, like the prodigal, I'd take servant any day, right? Because my father, he has all the wealth in the world. He has all kinds of, there'd be some, you know, outhouse that I could sleep in. I'd be fine with that. Just take me out of the pigsty. I don't mind being a slave, right? But he says, no, no, no. You're my friend. You're my friend. You sit down at the table and I share with you what I'm up to. Wow. The biggest God with the littlest of people, and he is willing to hear our little cries. Amen. You know, in other words, because of Christ, we make God smile. Not because of our worth or our value or our actions, but because of Jesus Christ, we put a smile on God's face. He looks down in this world and he sees us with our little problems and he says, my children, my son in whom I am well pleased, my son in whom I take delight. That's fellowship with God. And we look up at him and we say, my God, whom we delight in and that we enjoy. It, and it's covenantal, it's structural, it's legal, it's very real, it's hard as concrete, but it's also very spiritual and intimate. That is what it means to have fellowship with God, as much as my words could possibly convey such a deep truth. Amen. Pastor, I think I have that, but I don't always feel it. Amen. Who here, you know you're a Christian, you know he saved you, but you don't always feel like a Christian. I hope you're being honest with yourself this morning. Well, first of all, you can't always trust feelings. You know, even when the husband and wife aren't getting along, they're still married, right? Even when the table fellowship isn't so sweet, you're still a family. Amen. It's structurally, it's true, and it's not going anywhere. However, it sure is nice when you have a good dinner and everyone's getting along and everyone's smiling and delighting in each other. Amen? That's delightful. How can I, Pastor, perhaps get a little bit more of this everyday intimacy and feeling with God? Let me show you. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Here it is. For you did not receive the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. And he's not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. It's a spirit of adoption. And it's by the Spirit by whom we cry. Right? Not talk legally as in a courtroom, but also cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a deep, genuine, heartfelt utterance up to heaven? Father, like what? Can you help me? Can you save me? Can you be there for you? Can you comfort me? I love you. I delight in you. If that true, genuine, heartfelt cry up to the heavens has ever occurred in your life, that's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works in our life to incite us and to compel us to relate to him as a father, intimately and relationally, and to cry out to him as a father. And he does it a few different ways. One, the Holy Spirit gives evidence in your life. What do witnesses do? They present evidence, right? They present evidence. And so he says, look, Brandon, you're struggling with your assurance. I'm not struggling with my assurance at the moment, but I've been there. But Brandon, you know how these various people in your life hate you because you're a Christian? Do you remember what that was like in the army when everyone hated you? And you continue to act like a Christian? See, you're a Christian. I'm with you, right? You remember when you made this decision and you didn't make that decision? Non-Christians don't act that way and they don't think that way. And you remember when you had peace in that time of chaos? And when you read the scriptures and my peace washed over you and you felt comfort in the midst of trial and agony and you had joy in that trial? And you remember when you loved that person who was clearly your enemy? The Holy Spirit can do that. He can, over a long period of time, he can bear witness and say, look at this little bit of evidence, and look at this little bit of evidence, and look at this little bit of evidence. the more time, the more evidence that piles up, the more assurance you can have. Amen? But the Holy Spirit can also, and this I think is precisely what this is talking about, the Holy Spirit can bear witness with our spirit. Look at that, Christ Church. The Holy Spirit can talk to you, can testify to you. I don't know how, okay? Not with vocal cords, not with audible sounds, but he can impress upon your spirit in some way and convince you you're a child of God. You see, I believe that I'm a Christian. I believe that I'm in fellowship with God, but I really want to know for sure. This is what you need to do. You need to ask God to send his Holy Spirit to you and help you to believe, to convince you, or to convict you so that you might repent and become a true Christian. Amen? Luke 11:11. This is the good news for us. If you want assurance of salvation, if you want to know that you have fellowship with God, here it is. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Right? Even evil fathers don't pull stuff like that. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. Evil fathers don't do that. If you then, who are evil, you earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen? Is he a good God? Does he have good gifts? Yes, indeed he does. I hope that everyone has caught the thrust of this particular sermon, and everyone this Lord's Day prays and asks the Father. We should do it as a church. Give us the Holy Spirit so that we can feel and experience and know that we truly are Christians. And if we're not, give us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins that we might confess them and cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. Amen? All right, let's all stand and pray.